And we find a lot of your mainline denominational churches and things. Catholic was really strong, or they're still strong in it, but it was really strong in the Catholicism and the Roman Catholic Church. And even going back to how it started, you know, like the 5th or 6th century or something like that, in the beginning of it was thought to be to where it was a point in time to where they would celebrate the time of people going to get water baptized, being dipped into this relationship. Then it takes a flare of some of the historical looks at it, as far as they weren't really looking at the birth of Jesus, the first birth. It was really looking in the anticipation of the second coming of the Lord as the Advent, because Advent is, in the Latin, is Adventus, or meaning to arrival, or the coming of something or someone of importance, or some things of great importance. So at the one time, way back in the beginning, early years, it was looking at the second coming of the Lord. Well, and then it got throughout the, you know, generations and centuries coming along, and a lot of the churches and denominational things began to reflect upon the birth of Jesus. So whichever way you want to look at it, you know, it's the preparation of Jesus coming. The preparation of him coming the first time, or the preparation for him coming again, you know. And so we look at that now today, and we've been going through this now for a few years to kind of bring us to, and I think what really spoke to my heart about this was the fact that we in a society today, and even back then, there's a hustle and bustle, but I'm living in the here and now, so I'm concerned about the here and now. And so I began, as you are well aware yourself, of how much pressure is put on the holiday time of just shopping and running and meeting schedules and doing this, and you got to get that and go, 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 to where when that day does come of Christmas, most of the parents and the people are just like, what? Exhausted. It's like, oh, I'm glad it's over. Rather than saying, I'm glad it has come. To think that what that really meant is the birth of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. This is the day to celebrate. This is the day that I'm glad it's here. Many of us of today go, it's a day I'm glad it's here and it's done and it's gone. You know, let me get on with something else. And so we find that, I think, in our society quite a bit. And so I began to think about these things and thinking, no, it's important to be prepared. It's important to look ahead to what this season is about and let it stand out as important as it is. Because in our life, in Christian values and the Christianity, this is an important part of life. The anticipation of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus to fulfill the prophecies of those things that God had spoken back in the Garden of Eden, and into Isaiah, and into Micah, and into Jeremiah. All these prophecies of thousands of years that God put this out there to prepare. Someone's coming. Someone is coming to take away the sins of this world. And so Advent, and I thought, we've got to get into that track. We got to do that. I want to be there. I want to understand this. I want to slow down myself. Cool your jets, man. Slow down and let's stop and smell the roses or whatever we want to call it, to where we go, this is a most holy time. This is a wonderful time of the season. And I'm not going to let marketing, I'm not going to let the stores, I'm not going to let the hype that the media wants to do out there just get me so run into it, like, oh, just getting frazzled. So we talked about Advent, and we want to get to understanding the arrival or the coming, particularly of something or someone of great importance, and we know who this is. Begins on the four Sundays prior to Christmas, because the Sunday right after Thanksgiving kicks into the first day or the first week of Advent. You can look at it in different circles of times of seasons of prayer, of fasting, of repentance, followed by anticipation of the future and the joy and hope and joy. Many Christians celebrate Advent not only by thanking God for Christ first coming to earth as a baby, but also for the presence among us today by that of the Holy Spirit. We reflect upon that. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. And then the anticipation and the preparation for what? The final coming or the final end of time when he returns and catches up his bride. Amen. So we look at this period as a waiting, the arrival of Jesus Christ into the world. Primarily observed, I've already talked about this in Christian churches, but Catholics, Orthodox, Anglican, Episcopalian churches all looked at these things, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian. Today, however, more and more Protestants and evangelical Christians are beginning to recognize the spiritual significance of Advent. There's a significance to this. We have a danger within our thought process that we want to pick apart things that are part of a denominational big setting, and we want to always chisel away and say, that is so religious, they're following such a tradition, oh, that's just because it's, you know, the things they've been told to do. And I am one to say that following a tradition is not bad. If you do not follow a tradition, pretty soon the things that meant value to your family, to your generation, to society, will be put away to the wayside, and you'll find yourself waking up sometime in the future going, whatever happened to that time? Or when your ancestors say, I remember growing up, we always did this around the Christmas time or around Easter or whatever. And that's in the Christian side. Just think of it in maybe just in your family times and generational things that you would do as a family. And we've lost a lot of those things even today in our society and in our families because we are such a mobile society. It was easy to have family reunions when everybody lived in the same town or everybody grew up. And your brothers and your sisters and your nieces and your nephews, they all lived within like 3 miles. It was easy to say, family reunion on this day, blah, 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 out in the park or out at grandma's house or out at grandpa's farm. And it was easy to make, wasn't it? Tradition. But our society and where we're at today and where we're so moving around and we even here today ask different ones, and I know you've got family members scattered across this planet, or well, probably around this planet, you know, especially across this nation, don't you? But we find that more and more Protestants, evangelical Christians, are recognizing the spiritual significance of Advent. They've begun to revive the spirit of the season through serious reflection, joyful expectation. I thank God that He kind of, I believe, by that of the Spirit, enlightened my spirit, like I said, a few years back, 4, 5, 7, I don't know how many years now, into regards to this. As much as the last couple of years, all of a sudden it's hit me that when we experience Easter and we go past that to the 40 days and we experience the Pentecost. I've read articles this past season where it's interesting to see that the Christian side of our society is beginning to look at these things saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with our churches celebrating Pentecost. That was the power of the Holy Ghost. Many churches have put that aside. They don't want to do that because it's something that people don't understand or grab the understanding or the gravity of the importance of it. And so rather than trying to explore it and say, well, let's look into it, a lot of times we in society will say, let's just do away with it. Or let's not focus on it as much. And I believe as we begin to see these things happening, and it's not the world that is doing these things, it's the church beginning to sidestep and move away from these traditions that go way, 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 way back in the roots of things of Christianity and even Roman Catholic and Catholicism. I mean, there's a lot of important things. We may not agree with all the things that they stand for or do or how they look through the Bible at things, but they do some wonderful things. The Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Orthodox, the Episcopalian, these churches and the stand that they take and took was very powerful to the molding, I believe, of our society back generations ago. But now we're beginning to see a lot of things of our society creeping into these leaders of our Christian values to where it's beginning to cause these things to be kind of muddied, kind of blurry, and kind of set off to the side because we don't want to follow that anymore. That's just tradition. Tradition is good. Anytime that you can remember the birth of Christ, it's good. Anytime that you can reflect upon Pentecost and the Holy Ghost coming, good. The enemy wants you to forget. So the enemy will say and put thoughts in you, like even our churches, leadership and groups of our, you know, especially bigger organizations of man, saying, well, let's write this in or write that out, and let's not focus on this, and let's do this. So we've got to, I believe, continue to look at some of these key events in Christianity. Quickly, the symbols that we use, and many are used, but we have candles that represent different themes or different aspects of it. The wreath up here is here. It's usually a wreath, and it's greenery. And of course, greenery exemplifies what? Life. The circle of the wreath is like an ongoing life. It's like the, you know, just an ongoing. It never stops. But let's look at here really quick. Purple has traditionally been the primary color of Advent, symbolizing repentance and fasting. Purple is the color of royalty, demonstrating the anticipation and the reception of the coming king, celebrated during Advent. Today, many churches have begun using blue candles, and this is where you get into this thing, whether it's blue or purple, so what? What's the focus behind it? What are you exemplifying? What are you trying to draw the attention to? You'll find that, I think, probably in the Catholic side, they may go to blue candles during this season and purple during Easter for Lent. You know, their colorizations and things like that. And that's okay. That's okay. But purple is the color of royalty, demonstrating anticipation of the coming king. Many churches have begun to use blue instead, and it goes on. Now, pink is used as Advent during the third Sunday. So next Sunday, we'll be looking at the third candle, and this is representing joy or rejoicing and reveals a shift in the season away from repentance and towards celebration. Third week in, we look at this for 4 weeks, and then the fifth week, which is that of the white candle, is the Christ candle. So we go into 4 weeks, and then that fifth one is Christ that will be lit. The wreath is circular. Branches are representing eternity. On that wreath, five candles are typically arranged. And so that's kind of like the nuts and bolts of Advent. It's kind of like a quick crash course. But it has a purpose and a meaning, and understanding it helps you to reflect upon it, doesn't it? So as we go through it, the first week was Bethlehem. I'm sorry, the second week was Bethlehem, the first week was prophecy, the third will be the pink, which is the shepherd's candle, it represents joy. The fourth purple one will be the angel's candle, represents peace, and is lit on that fourth Sunday. And of course, the white one in the center is that of the Christ candle, the purity of Christ, white. Today we lit the second candle. Linda shared greatly about what it was about, and being the Bethlehem candle, or the candle of what? Preparation. As I looked at that and thought about that today and getting ready for today, I thought, preparation, I like that. How many here like to prepare for going on vacation? How many like to prepare for doing something that you enjoy, you know? Going fishing, going hiking, going hunting, going camping, whatever the case might be. There's a lot of guys that were very well into preparation this last few weeks back for deer hunting, and may we have a minute of silence for those that didn't get anything. Just didn't turn out to all of them to get something. I think even a guy that I know from the PD, he went hunting, and he came home empty-handed, you know, and he bow hunts and rifle hunts and all of these things. So it's just one of those seasons. But to think about preparation, first of all, let's just think about that as we prepare. In Luke 3, chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, it says this, as you turn there, it's Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. I'm going to read out of an easy read version, and it says this. This is like the words written in the book of Isaiah the prophet. There is someone shouting in the desert. Imagine that. Someone's shouting in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make the road straight for him. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made flat. Crooked roads will be made straight, and rough roads will be made smooth. Evidently, they don't live in Wisconsin. It's getting smoother. Then everyone, in verse 6, then everyone will see how God will save his people. So here we've got it, Luke. In Luke, John is the one that's proclaiming this, isn't he? There is someone shouting in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Today, the lighting of that second candle, the Bethlehem candle, the candle of preparation, shouting that the birth of Christ is coming soon. Prepare yourself. Spiritual terms, John here is the messenger. He's clearing the way for the arrival of the Messiah by preparing the hearts. You know, to really share the love and the things of God and the things of Christ and what Jesus has for you, you've got to prepare the heart. It's so hard for sometimes for somebody just to come right off of the thing and just be hit with it and receive it all and go on, you know, the happy life of being saved or being a Christian. It happens. Instantly, salvation, yes. But we find a lot of times, it's times of preparation. It's times that we have to speak to them and share with them and prepare them. I would call that up a relationship type thing, building a relationship with them to where they know you and they know who you are and how you stand upon the Word of God. So by preparing the hearts of those that were to for him who were to follow him, John is preparing the way. He's the messenger. We find that what this is doing is was being written for the non-Jewish people. The quote we read is taken from Isaiah 40, 3 to 5. So here again, John is quoting something that was done in Isaiah hundreds of years prior to the arrival of Jesus. Exciting. Woo! So it's taken from Isaiah. John is just quoting it, just speaking it out. If you follow Jesus, if we follow him and allow him into our life, you will not be an outsider to the kingdom of God. Isn't that exciting? I don't want to be an outsider to God's kingdom. I want to be in his kingdom. How about you? Amen. When we look at John, he's out front of Jesus, coming to the area that we come to understand that in those days before. Now, this is the thing to look at. In the days that we're talking about, and that's why it's kind of interesting, you kind of look through some books and do some footnote studies and commentaries and all that and draw together. I am certainly not coming in out of this with my wisdom of digging deep into these things, but things that you glean and read and kind of put together here and understanding. But to understand back in those days, what you find John doing is he's out in front of Jesus, isn't he? He's coming before him. Back in those times, when there was a king that was going to take a trip to go see someone or a group, a messenger would tell those that he was planning to visit, prepare the way. Prepare the roads for him, the king. This is in the natural. Remember the natural. So that's why you've got John saying, prepare ye the way. One is coming after me. He is doing something that those people back then would probably come to understand, like, wow, this guy is a messenger. In our times, if I hear someone telling me that there's a king going to come and visit our town or coming to visit this area, that messenger that goes before the king is telling the people to prepare the road. You know, how would you prepare the road? Probably fill the potholes in, clear it out, make sure that they can have easy access and go through and come to your town. But that's what we're looking at here when we look at John. He's out in front of Jesus, proclaiming that. There is someone shouting in the desert, preparing the way for the Lord, make the road straight for him. Amen. I would encourage you today, prepare your road for Christ to come into your heart. If you don't have that road made, if you are still away from him, prepare ye the way for him to come into your heart, come into your life. So John is telling the listeners to make their lives ready so that the Lord would come to them. Well, how does one prepare the way? How do you prepare the way for the Lord to come into your life? Advent is preparation to understand what He is about. We look at looking at how to prepare, preparing, you know, we just came out of, Thanksgiving. It's been a while back, but we just had our holiday dinner, or Christmas and Thanksgiving dinner last night, and preparing the food, you know. How was the turkey made? A lot of times you read directions. How do we need to do it? I'm going to do it this way. What do I need to do? How do I put this, that? What will make it seasoned right? What will keep it juicy? How will this work? Blah, 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 all these things. So looking at the very basic things to find out things like that, maybe it might be, well, how do you prepare the way for the Lord to come into your heart? It might be by looking at, reading His Word. Read a little bit about Him, what He's about. Get some understanding of what this is not just a fairy tale. This is not just a happenstance story that somebody made up. But begin to really look at it and to hear the story shared, to read it for yourself. Encourage you to get a Bible. Encourage you to read it for yourself. Look at the Scriptures. Study out these things to see what the stories are being shared and the different ones in the Bible of the aspects of what they played at the time that Christ was there. Even prior to that, the preparation of the birth, prophecies of that of the New Testament, in the Old, and then you get into the New and seeing all these things begin to unfold, and even how then different ones were playing such an important part in His life. So how do you prepare the way? Read the Word. One of the best ways is to respond with obedience to the directions that He gives you. Obedience. You know, as we look at the candle as well, and that's where you get into this Advent, and there's a couple of different derivatives of the meaning of the prophecy or joy or Bethlehem and preparation and shepherd and angel and all these things that we can look at. But if it's referred to as that of the Bethlehem candle, where does that come from? Linda shared it in Micah 5:2, wasn't it? Referring to the Bethlehem candle. And she read it, so I don't need to go there. But the word Bethlehem means what? The word Bethlehem in that time and even now tells us it's known as the house of bread. The house of bread. How fitting that Jesus was to be born in a town with that meaning. The house of bread. He describes that about Himself in John 6. So if I turn to John 6, remember Micah in 5:2 prophesied that He would be born in Bethlehem. Now, another side to this I was doing, and I don't know where I read it at now, I was trying to go back to it, but kind of trying to get the understanding of going to Bethlehem and this census and all that. One article that I read, pardon?
Are you saying
John, the big John.
Big John.
John. Main John 6. 641. It's somewhat interesting. This one article was sharing that back at that time, the Roman government had censuses taken, but not to where they would sometimes require you to go back or, you know, to go to your hometown. And the census, I think this is like one of the first ones that was developed or what was put into place. The Roman Empire at that time, or the Roman Emperor, declared that to go back and have that census where you could be taken. And you know why? Because somehow the Roman government got wind that maybe not everybody was paying their taxes. They wanted to get a definitive count of who, what, and where, so they knew that everybody was paying their taxes where they need to be and that it was properly above board, I guess. So even back then, taxation. But isn't it interesting how, if that's the case, how God used a man, a government, outside the kingdom of government of the heaven, to orchestrate to put things together that caused Joseph and Mary to move from Nazarene to have to go to Bethlehem because of what? The census. And if that was true, to where that was like the first time that was done, or under that guise of understanding of, hey, is our government, is the Roman Empire being cheated out of taxes, that would be very interesting, but it's also the way God moves. See, we got to understand, even today, in our government standings and society to where we're at, God will move through natural things in man to fulfill his agenda. It's how he's got, that's, well, that's how he's got to do it, but that seems to be how he does it. He orchestrates these things, and even though the Roman emperor was no closer to God than, you know, anybody else out there, I suppose, at the time in that empire, if, you know, because back then, a king is a king. You know, the Roman emperor was, I'm in charge over this territory. I'm the king of this area. So it held a lot of weight. And so I think that was the thing, as we get sidetracked here real quick, when Jesus was beginning to be called the king, that was causing some stir within the government of the earth of Roman Empire, thinking, wait, there's only one king. It's me. You know. So anyway, that gets into the why that starts tailing off as a problem. But I wanted to just reiterate how interesting, how powerful, how wonderful I see God move using man. And using sometimes a force of man that is maybe so far removed from the kingdom of God that he will use that anyway to fulfill the agenda of the kingdom of God. To have that census taken to where, because to fulfill prophecy, God said, I've got to get them from Nazarene, 90 miles plus, over here to little old Bethlehem. And then Bethlehem being called that of bread, the house of bread. So, John, really quick, in 6:1, we find out, is that where I said? 6, let's see, I'm sorry, 6:41, but I'm going to backtrack here, but 6:41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, what? Jesus is saying this in the red. Jesus is telling the Jews, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I am the bread from heaven. Now, if I go to John 6:32-33, then Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, this is John 6:32, then I said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now just a quick side note there of the importance of bread in that society time. The importance of bread in the Jewish life can be seen from the fact that when one would want to eat bread back then, it was very necessary. They had to wash their hands in a certain way. They had to recite a blessing that was concerning the washing of the hands. And then they had to recite the blessing, who brings forth bread from the earth? And after eating it also, they had to recite a graced prayer after that. How many here have a slice of bread and do that today? We don't do that in our society. But back then, and maybe even today, their customs were bread was a sustaining food for life, the physical life. Bread was important. And they believed it was that benefit of God. I don't know how I'm wanting to get into here. Well, let's just continue on. Hopefully I got my directions here to where we end up where I was hoping to get there. So it's interesting that, number one, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's interesting that in 32 he says that Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father. Now, we're going to jump back there in just a little bit to Exodus, but we'll kind of touch base, because what's he talking about there? When the bread came down from heaven back in Moses' day. Manna. When they were out, they had only left Egypt about a month and a half. They were like a month and a half into their journey. And they ran out of food and the substance of food. And that's when the people began to murmur and all that. Well, why didn't he just leave us there? At least in Egypt we had food. We had meat, I think it said back in those times. We had meat and we were being taken care of. Even as slaves back in Egypt, they were feeling like they were being taken care of well by their masters. Because now they're out in the desert and now they're relying on God. And it's like, oh, you know. Now we don't have the meat. Now we don't have water. Strike the rock. Water comes out of the rock. All these things. But we were beginning to find out that because of God's plan in taking them out of Egypt into the promised land, he was going to sustain them with manna from heaven. This is all the plan of God. And we'll get there, I hope. People eat to satisfy physical hunger, don't you? And to sustain physical life. To sustain one's spiritual life and to satisfy the hunger of your spiritual life, you need to have that right relationship with Jesus Christ. If people feel like I'm missing something, I've got everything I need in this world. I've got this and I've got a house and I got two houses and I got three cars and I got two boats and I got a resort somewhere that I can go to. I've got all of this and I should be totally satisfied. But we find many times they will say the same thing in the next breath. But I feel empty. I feel like I'm missing something. I don't feel whole. That is the normal thing that a person's going to feel, I believe, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's a void within us. There's that spiritual side. Our spirit man is, until that relationship, our spiritual man is dead. That's why there's a void. When there's nothing there, we're kind of vacant. It's like, I've got all of this stuff that I see, and why am I feeling like I'm missing something? Those that are lost with them will look at them and say, you're crazy, guy. You've got everything you need. You've got all the material things that many, many people would wish they had. Why would you say you feel like you're missing something? That is totally crazy, dude. Hey, go out on your boat and, you know, blow away the time or something. But no, there is a void in everyone out there that is away, that is estranged from Jesus Christ. And until they begin to feel that and begin to realize that, and hopefully maybe you or someone comes across their path that's a plant from God to fulfill that message, that they can see something of God in you or at least look at you to say, why are you so happy? Tell me what you've got that I don't have. I've got more than you, but you seem happier. What's the deal? And you start unloading the things of Jesus. Because I'm fulfilled. Because of Christ in my life. Because I realize there's something much more important in life than life. It's the life hereafter here. Because all these things that you got here, you can't take with you. And I can guarantee you this, brother or sister, we are all going to die one day. Whether you're a rich man or a poor man, you will die. The reason why I've got a peace and the reason why I've got comfort and where I'm at in my life today is because I know of something that you could know too if you just realize what Jesus has for you. That eternity is there for all of us. And where do you want to spend it? This life here is just passing by. You're just a vapor, as it says. Huh? Very fast it goes by. We find it as the older we get, the faster it goes. But you know what? What is 80 years, 50 years, 40 years, 100 years compared to forever? Nothing. And so why do you have peace and comfort? Because I know that when the Lord calls me home, there's a much better place. And there's a place that I will live for eternity. But that's that comfort that we have. That's that feeling fulfilled. That's that ability to say, you can have your cars and trucks and boats and snowmobiles and all of these things and whatever you want, but you can't take it with you. Now, it's not to say that as children of God and in the kingdom of God, my God is a provider and a blessed God and he owns the cattle on hills, that we can't enjoy those things, amen? But you keep it in perspective. to where it comes from and who really is the source. But it's just trying to understand these things, that the hunger that we have. And so as I read this, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that I'm finding out that for my spiritual hunger, it's satisfied with what? Jesus. To gain benefit of physical bread, we must eat it to sustain life. To sustain a person's spiritual life, one needs to invite Jesus into their lives. It's the bread from heaven which our ancestors enjoyed during their 40 years wandering through the desert. And that's manna. Now, in John, and this is sometime back, I think I went through it at a time for a Sunday morning, a couple of Sundays. But you just go into John 6 and you just peruse chapter 6 and through 7 and 8 and it keeps going. But there are seven I Am's of Jesus when he's speaking to the people back then in red. The seventh I Am, we'll go reversing backwards to forward. The seventh I Am, he says, I am the true vine. The sixth I Am, he said, is that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, you're going to say, well, where are you finding these? Maybe I ought to help you out here. I'm sorry. Starting at seven.
Okay. The big countdown of seven. The seven things of I Am's.
The seventh I Am is taken out of John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You can go in and read through that. I go back to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says to them, or to him, Thomas, he's talking to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That dispels a lot of rumors out there where people think they're going to get to heaven because they go to church. They think they're going to go to heaven because they're good. They're going to go to heaven because whatever the case might be. No, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if it's through him, how do you get there? You got to know him. If you were going to go into a high prestige club and try to get in, but you're not a member, and you go to the door and the person says, well, why should I let you in here? Who do you know? You might say, well, I got this membership card. Or you might be able to say, call the person that, you know, the owner of this and tell him I'm here and he will let me in. And they'll call and he'll say, well, yeah, I know Tim. Let him on in. It's good. Let him pass. That's what it's about. You got to know him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying that. Then I go back. I'm backing up here. So now we're going to number five. Number five. That's going to be found in John 11:25 is the fifth I Am. John 11:25, Jesus says to her, Martha is there, talking to Martha, I believe, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, what? In me. Though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the fifth I Am of Jesus. John 11:25. We go to the fourth I Am, John 10:11. The fourth I Am of Jesus in John 10:11 says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And as you read through these things, he begins to share a little bit more about the good shepherd. He begins to share a little bit more about the resurrection of life and all that in his dissertation, I believe. And then we get into John 10. John 10:7. That's where you're going to find this. Jesus says to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And that's where we find this one verse where the thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. But anyway, that's the third I Am. Going back, John 10:7, I am the door. references about how you're getting into heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters except through me. I am the door. I am the shepherd. Well, quickly, where are we at now? What number here? Number 2, John 8:12. John 8:12 is going to give us the second I am, and it says this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. A lot of good things that Jesus is telling everybody that he is. And then we come to the final one, but the very first one that he shared was this, in John 6:41. The very first thing that Jesus shared with those back then, to the Jews, they were complaining. Find a time when they weren't, huh? It's like us today. Find anybody here. You got anybody complain this past week? I did. When I went and picked up that sign on Friday, I thought it looked good. Brought it out here, unloaded it, took the cardboard out of the trailer, threw it away, got ready to put the trailer away, and I thought, well, I'm going to take a look at that sign. And the story goes, as I told some last night or those that were around, it's like the arrow was wrong on one side. If you were coming from Beloit out of Afton, the arrow went to the right and it said the church was a quarter mile into the river. I looked at that and I could not believe it. I was having a fit all of a sudden. I thought, I don't have time to load this thing back up and take it back into town. And I was, we were going to put it up Saturday morning. Oh my goodness, how's this going to work? I was frustrated. Because now I got to go, great, now I got to get the cardboard out of the recyclables, put it back in the trailer, haul it back out of there. Oh, but thank God. Thank God, thank God. Then all of a sudden I'm thinking, well, you know what, Tim? It's probably better that you caught it now than when Saturday morning came around and Dan and me put it up. Because we'd be going, which arrow? Where? This arrow's going the wrong way, man. Oh, what are we going to do? So I thought, okay, Lord, thank you for letting me catch it before we put it up. I will try to calm down my complaining. Because it's like one of those things, you know, you're, well, I, because it's, I'm going to tell you what, by the time I found out the error, took it in and took it back, it wasn't that great of a thing, but it was like an hour that just by the time I had to do all that, and it's like we're just running short of time. But I think by our learning of these things, it's like, okay, Lord, okay, just chill out, Tim, chill out. Don't be complaining, you know, we have a lot of complainers. But that was my week, I'm just being honest. I don't always walk around with this halo on top of my head. Do you see it today? Okay. I make sure I shine it up Saturday night. Put new batteries in it. that's what somebody said. Just take it to beat baptism. I think Kayla's father said that. Carrie said, well, just baptize them back down the river. But anyway, so we find that as we go through this here, you know, it got me off of that because they were complaining, you know. The Jews were complaining. Tim was complaining. And he says this is the first I am in John 6:41. I am the bread which came down from heaven. Isn't that... you guys are already keying in on this. It's so cool and interesting how all this ties together. You know, the Lord sent Jesus down from heaven, the bread of life. He sustained the children of Israel for how long? Out in the desert with manna. Well, if Exodus 16:4, if you just go way really quick to Exodus 16:4, excuse me, huh? It was like a bread. It was a substance of similar to that of bread coming out of heaven. Yeah. Manna was that of like a bread. And that's the thing. Back in those days, that's why if you look at the importance of bread, that's why you begin to see these things that God uses for the people in that time and generation. They understood all these things. It was right along their line of learning, their dietary stuff, their ways of doing things. And he was just mirroring all of that But it was more to kind of look at it in the spiritual side of what that was all about. So here again, you know, that's why to sustain life, you know, when the guy's in solitary confinement, what do they give him? Well, they probably give him steak now because everybody's got to be politically correct. But they would give him bread and water. You know, you need water. You need water before you need bread, because you'll die of thirst before you'll die of starvation. But they'd give you water and bread. Well, bread would pretty well cover your substance to at least sustain you to get ready for your bread and water tomorrow, you know. So, looking at Exodus 16:4, and then the Lord said to Moses, now this is it, and as they journeyed, and you begin out, as they're journeying, Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, and which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So they've only been out there about a month and a half. They departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of Israel, the children of Israel, complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." Then we come into 4. Exodus 16:4. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, and I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And it also, it was not that you read into that further in, and you were not supposed to pick up more than what you could have for that day. And that was a no-no, and some people did. You know, because, oh, hey, if a little's good, a lot must be better, huh? But what the Lord was wanting to get across to them and understand is he was supplying their manna. He was supplying substance from heaven to sustain them on their journey. And he was going to do that every day. He was going to take care of them. But then you get some that begin to think like, "Ooh, wait, what happens if he doesn't supply tomorrow or the next day? I better get a little extra." Well, it was not good to do that. What God was wanting people to do then, as I believe it is still true for today, is that he wants you to rely upon him daily. Don't rely upon him only in the times of trouble, or call upon him and just try to yank his chain when things are going south. You can do that, and by his grace and mercy, he's a loving God, and he may very well take care of that situation for you. But look at it as, I want to serve him on a daily basis to the point of understanding that I just trust him and he's going to supply and be my source day in and day out. I don't have to pull ahead and what do they call it? Stockpile. Mentality of human race is crazy, isn't it? I tell you what, tell people out there that there's going to be a shortage of gas, and the people will go out there and get 5 and 10 gallon containers of containers and go fill up on gas just to hoard, or not to hoard it, but to keep it in their house or, you know, the garages. You know, we in a society have gone through at times of rationing. You know, back in the 70s, gas rationing. Go up to the gas pump and all they let you have is like maybe 2 gallons or a gallon or something, or 3 gallons or $5 worth or something, rationing the gas. You hear that, people go berserk, don't they? Just tell them, you know. Now, I know there's a point in time to be prepared and wisdom and all that, but even like snow, I get a kick out of it. Like, if you're just doing your normal shopping and it's a day that's all of a sudden they're saying, "There's snow coming, that store will be full of people, and I've never seen so many people buying loaves of bread and gallons of milk." It's like they do that today. They're stocking up on the food for substance to sustain them. And it's like, if we have a blizzard here, we will never get out for the next 3 weeks. Maybe 2 days, 3 days, you'll be back out to your store and everything will be okie dokie, you know? But man, people are in there, Woodman's, all these stores, you would think people are like, "Ah, the storm's coming, load up." But that's our mentality. That's the way we think, that we got to stockpile, we got to prepare, we got to have all this. Y2K was a good example, man. The church was crazy with Y2K. People were stockpiling. People were stockpiling just raw beans and barley and wheat. You wouldn't even know how to cook that stuff. There was no instructions. It was just tubs of white. We had people give us after the whole thing passed out and passed through. And it's like now they have like 50 tubs. I don't know how big these buckets were. They're like buckets this big, full of beans, wheat, barley. Barley. It's like it's okay if you're Yule Gibbons, I guess, or whatever. You can eat that stuff. Keep you going pretty good. Yeah.
I mean, like some people do not like to go to bomb
shelters. Uh-huh.
But I think that same mentality was really prominent then, too, because of the
depression. And that brought a lot of that in, you know, people that lived through it. And you got to kind of give them their grace, like, you know, people that lived through that. It was very challenging, I'm sure. And it's not to mock and have fun at. But there's a lot of things that have changed, but yet, again, there's a lot of things that are still the same. You look down in South America when they had, I mean, this was ridiculous. El Salvador or somewhere down South America, because of the way the government had taken over everything and given everybody everything, all of a sudden they could not keep up a supply of toilet paper in stores because everything was just so restricted. And people were having that. I mean, that was a thing. You couldn't, if you had toilet paper, that was gold. It's crazy, but things like that happen. So it's not to discount, to be prepared and to stockpile or store whatever the Lord has impressed you to do. But I also know that my Lord will take care of me somehow, some way as well. Now, I'm saying you can't be foolish. You got to be prepared. But when the birds don't have a home and they always have a place, when the birds don't store up for the winter, somehow they survive, you know, and all these things happen. You got to be wise. You got to do some of those basic things. But I'm just saying, like looking at the children of Israel as they were coming out, God was providing their source for day by day by day, and they just got to the point where it's like, well, we got to protect ourselves and make sure we've got enough. In our Christian walk, just get to that level of understanding that God is your provider. If you are a child of the kingdom of heaven, you are going to be okay. And if you're not going to be okay, you'll still be okay. Because God will help you get through it. And He'll provide a way where there seems to be no way. He will speak to that government that's totally estranged from Him to do something that'll benefit you. In closing this up now, I believe at times that there are benefits to the world. There's benefits to the Gentiles that are away from God because God's blessings that fall upon the just. Because doesn't it say in His Word that the blessings will fall on the just and the a government doesn't understand. They need Christians in this nation. So your boss, your company, they need Christians in that business. Because as God blesses you, there's the collateral blessings to others around you. You know it? And that's being that of a child of God. And it's not to be boastful and say, well, you got that because of me. I'm a child of God. It's not to be that. But I just rest in that I just know within myself that, Lord, You're blessing me. Because there's been a few times that I've always wondered about this. Lord, I felt that was a blessing to me, but other people got that same rebate or that same kickback or whatever the case might be from something. I thought it would just be for me. But then you read the scriptures and you get an understanding of that and it's like, oh, okay. Whatever it is, Lord, hallelujah. You know, I got to close, but I want to share something before I close. But as we work through this season of Advent and we're, you know, Bethlehem preparation, you know, Linda shared that today, and that's where we're at today, preparing that birth.